Good morning, everyone. Last Saturday at our provincial conference, we were like an hour and a half ahead of schedule. And the moderator, Phil, got up and he said, "Oh, we're going to have you home early today." Man, he totally lied. We still managed to finish at 4 o'clock. So it's almost 10 after 11. And I do want to make Darren into a liar today and get you out by 12. So we'll see how that goes. When I was a little kid, there's a guy at my church who did magic. Or at least the lame Christian version of magic. You know what I'm talking about, right? So every once in a while, usually on Sunday nights during the kids' feature, they'd invite all of us bored kids to traipse up to the front, and there would be a children's feature, and there'd be a lame magic show with some sort of Christian application to it. And one time, I remember in particular, the guy had this glove that was sitting on the table. And he says to us kids, he says, "This glove is magical. Watch very carefully." And us kids would all lean, you know, over on our pews and watch very carefully. And he would say, "Glove, levitate." Nothing. He'd be like, "Glove, point to the north." Nothing. He'd be like, "Glove, lift this heavy object." Nothing. Theology of the New Testament, George Eldon Ladd. We had to summarize the theology of the New Testament in 200 words, and George Eldon Ladd gets 800 pages. Doesn't seem fair, does it, Scott? Nothing. "Glove, lift this object." Nothing happens. I mean, us kids are all sitting there going, "Come on, man. Oh, this guy's magic was usually pretty bad, but like this is a whole new level of stink." And he goes, "Well, let me try it again." And he says, "Glove, levitate." "Oh, it's amazing." Go ahead, applaud. I don't care. "Glove, point to the north." Somewhere around that way, right? "Glove, lift this heavy object." "Incredible." And of course, all of us kids are going, "Oh my goodness. We'd rather listen to the preacher preach right about now than watch this magic lesson." We're covering our faces at the absolute lameness of this magic trick. It's just awful. I mean, seriously, who does this guy think he's fooling, right? But then he says this. He says, "Kids, this magic trick is awful, but it has a really important point to it. You and me are kind of like this glove. And Scripture tells us over and over that without Him, without God, we can do nothing. Without God, all of your successes, all of your accomplishments, all of the things that you're proud of, they are meaningless. They amount to nothing. On your own, we are empty, lifeless, without strength, without purpose. On your own, you are just an empty glove. Without Him, you can do nothing. But with Him, when you ask Jesus to come into your life, to forgive your sin and come live in you, He does that. And you become like the glove with the hand in it. You're still the glove. Jesus is the hand. And Scripture says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All things. So this magic trick, it's terrible. It's just awful. Worst one I've done yet. But the spiritual lesson that it makes is amazing and profound. And I hope that you kids never forget it. And I never have. I never have. We've been going through the book of Galatians together in the last little while in a series that we've been calling Unshackled. And Galatians is a book about both the beauty of the gospel of Jesus, the good news. It's about the hand that fills the glove. It's about how this glove, how you and me were dead in our trespasses and sins, lost and empty and hopeless without Christ. And then Jesus comes to earth and he lives this sinless life. And then he dies on a cross after promising to set us free. He comes back from the dead on the third day and bam! Everything in life changes. He says he's going to live his life in us, and he starts doing that. But then, these Christians in these churches in Galatia start doing the most incredibly foolish thing. They start going back to the ways that they used to live when they were an empty glove. Some of them go back to living in sin. But most of them actually go back to living by a bunch of religious rules that they think will help them live life better and make God happy with them. They start out their new life in Christ, but then they try and go back to living according to the law. And the glove squeezes the hand back out. And so the Holy Spirit of God urges Paul to write a letter to these churches to call them out of their foolishness, to correct their ridiculous thinking, to call them back to the beautiful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to set you free from an empty, meaningless life. He came to set you free from the sins that used to have you in chains. He came to set you free from the rules that you invented or the rules that somebody else invented that you mistakenly thought could make you good enough. They can never make you good enough for God. Jesus sets you free from all of that. And so we've wandered our way through the first chapter and a half of Galatians, and we've wound up at this verse, Galatians 2, verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse encapsulates what the Christian life should look like. It's just such a marvelous summary of our faith journey. I suggested to you that there are three propositions in this one verse, three truths that we need to live out. I died, I'm indwelt, and I'm depending. I died, I am indwelt, and I am depending. Now last week, Chad Martins explored that first idea that I died. I have been crucified with Christ. It was really fascinating how he shared with us that amazing imagery from Matthew's gospel, where at the death of Jesus, that curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. That's like a 60-foot tall curtain, more than 4 inches thick, and it's torn in two from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. No man could ever tear that curtain and make himself good enough for God. God tore it from the top to the bottom. The way to the Holy of Holies was now open to us because of the death of Jesus. And then the dead in the graves got up and walked around Jerusalem. Like those of you that love zombies, that's just like a zombie attack. That's just awesome to me. And then Chad read Jeremiah 31 to us, and Darren read it at the start of our service this morning. Jeremiah 31, where God promises that there's a new covenant coming, a new agreement that he's going to make with his people. And he makes this promise that there's a new covenant to the old covenant people. And that's pretty important. Christianity is not something that Peter and the other disciples thought up once Jesus died. Oh no, our Messiah is dead. We got to make up some sort of excuse for why he died. No. This is not even something that Jesus, the human being, made up during his 3 years of public ministry. This is a new covenant promised by a holy God hundreds of years, even thousands of years beforehand. You're under this old covenant, but I'm bringing a new covenant, and I'm going to write it on your hearts, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to wash you clean of your sins, and you're going to be fresh, white, clean gloves, and then I'm going to fill you, and I'm going to live my life in you. So Chad explored this idea that I've been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. The old person that I was, my former sinful, broken, empty self, old Nick, died at the cross. This truth is found throughout scriptures. Romans 6 verse 6, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Colossians 2:20, you died with Christ, and he set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, if we die with him, we will also live with him. You see, our death in Christ is a death to our old way of life, our old ways of thinking, our old sins, our old guilt, our old condemnation. Jesus so completely identified with you and I when he took our sins to the cross that in a very real sense, his death became our death. Thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, every single one of us gets to have a former way of life and a new way of life. It's rather sobering to consider, actually. The gruesome death of the most incredible human being ever. The holy, pure Son of God dying on a Roman instrument of crucifixion is the most radical indictment of my sinful, wicked nature possible. He didn't die for himself. He died because of me. When you consider that he was perfect and pure and he died for you because you weren't, then all of your proud self that loves to display superiority over others by trophies of athletics or intelligence or education or morality, it all dies. Self-confidence dies at the foot of the cross. Self-reliance dies at the foot of the cross. Self-righteousness dies at the foot of the cross. When Christ died, everything that you used to be died with him. John Piper says, a Christian is not a person who believes in his head the teachings of the Bible. Satan believes in his head the teachings of the Bible. A Christian is a person who has died with Christ, whose stiff neck has been broken, whose brazen forehead has been shattered, and whose stony heart has been crushed, whose pride has been slain, and whose life is now mastered by Jesus Christ. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so this morning, I want to take the second idea in that verse. I want to pull it apart a little bit this morning and talk with you just a little bit about what it means, what it looks like to have Christ live his life in you. If you're going to be the glove and he's going to be the hand, what does that look like? I'm indwelt. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. So, the hand and the glove makes me feel like a pop star. No, I'm not going to moonwalk across the stage, and I'm not going to bust out singing Thriller. So, those of you that are disappointed by that, you'll get your money back later. I just want to share with you a couple of ways that this life changes for you when you really begin to understand and allow Christ to live in you and through you. First of all, the hand in the glove gives the glove direction. Glove, point north. A life that's lived with Jesus is a life that is lived with a very particular direction and purpose to it. It's a life lived in obedience to Christ and in service to God. It's a life where God is in charge. Now, most of us don't actually live our Christian life that way. We go herring off on all the various things that capture our attention and things that we're intrigued by or things that we want to do. And then we ask God to give his stamp of approval on what we're doing. God, this is what I want to do. Would you please bless me in it? Right? We love Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But the reality is most of us flip that around. God, if you give me the desires of my heart, then I might delight myself in you. At least on Sunday mornings for an hour and a half. If you do this for me, then I will do this for you. It's the glove trying to direct the hand. How radically different would your life be if you actually asked God what he wants to do with your life? How different would your life be? Be honest. Most of the time, you're still trying to live your old life, going back to your old successes, your old career trajectory, your old relationships and relationship habits, your old ways of thinking, your old patterns. You don't want to reckon yourself dead. You want God to clean up and endorse your old way of life. Now, if you'd asked 5-year-old Nick what he wanted in life, he was pretty certain. At 5 years old, he knew what he wanted to be. Veterinarian. Like in my yearbook, all through from age 5, from kindergarten right through to grade 12, every year. What do you want to be when you grow up? Veterinarian. Right up until my first year of university, that was my goal. That was my direction. That was my life's plan, veterinarian. My old dead life thought it knew what it wanted, veterinarian. I just needed God to validate my desire. God, I want to be a veterinarian. But he didn't. So then I thought to myself, well, if I can't do what I want to do, then I at least want to do something really great for God. So I'm going to go be a missionary, Papua New Guinea. God said, no. Well, I want to be a Bible school teacher and teach the next generation of kids about Jesus. God said, no. And I'm like, God, seriously, I will do just about anything that you want me to do except be a pastor. I'm not going to be a pastor, Lord. Like, I'm not a masochist. I've got to draw the line somewhere. The hand was pointing north, but the glove was fighting it tooth and nail. That's actually a mixed metaphor. The glove was fighting it leather and Velcro. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. It's a new direction. It's a new purpose. It's a new trajectory. The new Nick looks away from himself and his own self-confidence and his own self-reliance and his own self-exaltation and his own self-pleasure. The glove is slowly learning to move with the hand. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. If you have an NIV, it says eager to do good deeds. Like, underline that. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. This new life, it's starting right now, and it's whetting our appetites for that glorious day when Jesus Christ appears. I can only imagine. He offered himself as a sacrifice to free us from this dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us into a people that he can be proud of, people who are energetic in their goodness. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. I am indwelt. And when the hand begins to fill the glove, there's a new direction for the glove. Secondly, the hand gives the glove power. Glove, lift this heavy object. No problem. Let me be clear on this again. Without him, you can do nothing. Some of you are tracking with me. That's good. Matt Chandler, right? Are you tracking with me? Are you tracking with me? You got to listen to some Matt Chandler sermons. You can't live the Christian life in the power that comes from your own self-effort and your own self-determination. You can't. You're going to fail every single time. Romans 8:3 says that you will fail every single time. The law of Moses was unable to save us. Why? Because of the weakness of our sinful nature. On our own, empty glove, weak, wimpy, powerless. Contrast that with 2 Peter 1:3. By his divine power, God has given us everything that we need to live a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. You see, being a Christian is not about that doomed to failure effort of following rules, trying to make yourself look more acceptable to a perfect God. Nor is it about the powerlessness of doing the very things that you don't want to do, of returning to the same old sins again and again and again and again. Neither one of those things is what the Christian life is about. Being a Christian is about living in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing God to live his life through you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hand fills the glove. It is no longer I who lives. Christ lives in me. And when the hand is filling the glove, there's a whole lot of power there. There's a couple ways that we experience the power of Christ when we're indwelt by him. First of all, there's the power of encouragement. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. In John chapter 14, verse 26. It's in my devotions this week, John 14, where Jesus says, I'm going to send another helper, a comforter. And I was thinking about that and going, that's pretty cool. That one of the names for God is the Comforter. Now think about that. You don't need comfort when your life is going great, right? You're on top of the world. Everything's coming up roses. You need comfort when you're down, when you've been kicked into the gutter. You need comfort when you're sad. You need comfort when you're discouraged. Certainly many of us who are grieving the loss of a loved ones, we're in need of a comfort, a comforter. It is the power that helps you face your grief. Cry your tears, and then just get up and get on with your day one step at a time, one decision at a time. Give me strength to obey just for today. That's the power of encouragement. You can do this one step at a time. Then there's the power of confidence. Not self-confidence, but God-confidence. You see, when the hand is filling the glove, when the hand is directing the glove, then you don't need to waste your time in second-guessing, wondering what God's purpose is for your life, vacillating between two decisions, or worrying about what might be lacking, what you might be missing. You step forward in confidence. When Paul writes to young Timothy, who's been left in charge of this church in Ephesus, Timothy is just like this young whippersnapper. He's the youngest one there. Everyone else is older than him. They're all more experienced than him, and yet he's the one who's been in charge. And Paul says, Timothy, God is going to give you what you need to lead effectively. It's not about how old you are. It's about who is directing you. And he reminds him, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. He's given us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. When the hand is filling the glove has confidence. And then there's the power of action. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. That's more than just a great tattoo for a disappointing MMA fighter, John Jones. That's a truth for every single Christian. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When God is prompting you to action, you are an unstoppable force. No one can get in your way. No weapon formed against you will prosper. He perfects his power in your weakness. He makes you competent for the tasks that he calls you to. The glove is basically irrelevant. What matters is the power in the hand. And if the hand is the hand of Jesus, then the hand is pretty powerful. The hand gives the glove power. So, the hand gives the glove direction. The hand gives the glove power. Encouragement, confidence, action. And finally, the hand gives the glove a message. A message. Scripture says that when Christ lives in us, he proclaims his message to the world through us. He doesn't even have a plan B. Maybe rocks crying out or something, but we're his plan. Acts 1:8 says we are his witnesses. 2 Corinthians 4:11 says that Christ is revealed to the world through the life he lives in our mortal bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:11. Colossians 1:28 reminds us we tell other people about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God's given us. The hand has a message and it wants the glove to proclaim it. I had a conversation with a friend recently. He's a bit of, what's the nice way to say nut bar? He's a conspiracy theorist. That's what they call themselves, right? A conspiracy theorist. So he shares with me his belief that a cure for cancer has actually already been found, but that somebody, the Illuminati, the government, Big Pharma, I'm not even sure who, but someone was actually keeping the cure from ordinary people. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. There's a million conspiracies out there, and that's just one of them. But it got me thinking. Like, what if it were true? It got me thinking about how absolutely infuriated I would be if that were the case. Like, seriously, can you imagine if you were suffering from a disease that was going to shorten your lifespan and somebody else knew the cure to your disease and they just didn't bother telling you about it? My friends, we live in a world that's dying from sin. We have the cure. There just isn't any time for any of his gloves to be herring off on their own. The hand has a message that it wants to proclaim. The hand has a flag that it wants to raise. The hand has a banner that it needs to fly. The hand has a message that it needs to share with the world. The hand needs to fill the glove so the glove can proclaim the message. Now the reality in your life is that very, very seldom is the glove ever actually empty. There's always something filling the glove. You've got fears that consume you. They're filling up your glove. You've got questions and concerns about things that you don't feel like you're getting all the answers for because the creator of the universe didn't bother to fill you in on all the little details. Those concerns are filling up your glove. You've got all kinds of distractions. You've got family, young kids, activities, going here and there, appointments. Your calendar is full, your daytimer is full, and your glove is getting full. You've got your own accomplishments, your own pride in what you've managed to do, your self-sufficiency, and it's filling up your glove. You've got your secret sins. You got the things that you're not going to give up as long as you think you can keep doing them in the dark, in secret, that nobody else knows about, and those sins are filling up your glove. And that's why Chad's message last week was so important. You have to take all of the stuff that's filling up your glove, and you need to empty it out at the foot of the cross. You've got to reckon yourself dead to sin. You're crucified with Christ. You need to empty the glove. And then you need to allow the hand of Christ to fill the glove. You've got to be indwelt by Christ. You've got to step aside and let Christ have his way in your life. Let him have the steering wheel. Let him be the pilot. Whatever metaphor you want to use, he needs to be in charge. And then Pastor Darren, next week, will start to talk to us about how you start learning to depend on him. In everything that you do, you depend. The glove learns to depend on the hand. Pastor Darren's going to lead us in looking at that next week. 3 weeks, 3 preachers, 1 verse. Reckon yourself dead. Let Christ live in you. Learn to depend on him. I'm dead. I'm indwelt. I'm depending. Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My brothers and sisters, let the hand fill the glove.
Would you rise from the benediction? Let's pray. Father, we call out to you. Lord, we admit our weakness as much as that hurts us. And Lord, we're just we're empty gloves. We're broken people. We're hollow people. And we're depending on you. We're depending on you like a child comes up to their dad. Says, "Dad, lift me up. I need help." We come to you, Father. We're saying, "We need you. We're not going to get through this without you. We need you." Lord, thank you that you died for us. And that we die and our old self dies along with you. Thank you, Father, that you live inside of us, that your new covenant is a covenant written on our very hearts, not written on chunks of stone out of a mountain. You dwell inside of us, and your Holy Spirit gives us power and hope. And Father, if I could ask one thing for my family, it would be that you teach us how to live by faith. Lord, would you convict our hearts, even for myself? Lord, would you just clearly show me this week what it looks like to live and dwell by you and depend on you to make all decisions, Lord, looking through your love at people and at my own life. Lord, would you help me to make sacrifices in areas that I don't want to and to give up control in areas where I don't want to? Lord, would you shape my life to look like yours and not just look like a better version of my own life? You don't want me to be better. You want me to look like you. Lord, if all we do as a church family, if all my preaching or Nick's preaching ever does, Lord, is just make the people in this room better, shame on us. That's not what you've called us to, Lord. I believe that with all my heart. That's not what you've called us to. You've called us to look like you, to be sanctified like you. Lord, you have a high calling for us as a church. Reveal to us, Lord, this week your plan for transforming our hearts and what sacrifice and submission looks like. Lord, we're going to need you. This is going to be hard. We're going to live by faith. Dismiss, Lord, this church with your great blessing. Make them a blessing to each person that they meet. And may they return, Lord, in a week from now, rejoicing for the ways that you revealed yourself to this world through them. Father, teach us to live by faith. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, church. You're dismissed.